saying, if you think that, is since things are not as I think they should be in this world, since there are things that happen that I don't think should happen, then surely there's not a God, because if there was a God, he would of course think like me. And that's honestly what's being thought or said when that line of thinking is expressed or thought. It also misses another critical issue. If you say that or you think that, do you admit, do you realize that there is evil in you? We tend to bypass that kind of stuff, though. We just see, oh, there's bad things, there is no God. Common argument, common line of thinking, it's wrong. Actually, the flip, whatever way you want me to flip, whatever way you want me to flip, the flip of that is what's true. Since there is good in life, there is a God who is good. How do we even say that there's, since there's evil and not all good, there is no God? How do we even know that there is good? That actually isn't logical. But that we can call something good, that we know good, that we acknowledge good, that we want good, that we hate evil, is a pointer to the fact that there is a God who is good. This isn't my logic. This isn't my, wow, that's pretty insightful, Carl. Yeah, I don't have any insight. This is coming from the Word. As we move along in Acts chapter 14, after a 2 or 3 day journey on foot, up at higher altitudes, not much around, Paul and Barnabas, having escaped being stoned, end up in Lystra. And that is the route Paul takes to get to the good news about Jesus Christ. Among these who know nothing of the Hebrew Scriptures. See, in Lystra, he's in an out-and-out pagan town. Gentile town. No synagogue in the town. Oh, but they believe in God. Many gods. Plurality of gods. And they look to those gods to bring about good in their life. And Paul uses the fact that there is good in life to point to a God who is good as his means, as his way, as his lead-in to the gospel. Now think about that. Because of the common argument you'll hear today from people, oh, there's bad, there's evil, therefore there is no God. Oh, yeah? What about the opposite? There is good. There is beauty. And even people, and there are people who face more bad, more evil in life than good. But not everyone. And that anyone knows anything good in life, that's actually evidence. That's actually an indicator of the fact that there is a God who is good. That's Paul's tact. That's how Paul gets to the good news. That this good God sent his Son to die in the place of his people, to deal with evil, to deal with evil. That's the route he takes. So don't shrink back. Don't be shy if someone says, oh, there's bad, there's evil, there's no God. How about this? There is good. There is a God and he is good. Or in your own mind, when you're thinking, when you're doubting, when you're wondering. By the way, typically what people do, what we're doing, when we're trying to argue against the God of the Bible, usually there's something else in life that we want to do, a way we want to go, that we know is contrary to Him, so we need to get Him out of the picture. We are very good at playing games and being deceptive and twisting things. But the untwisted truth is that because there is any good in this life to be known, there is a God who is good. Join me in Acts 14, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 18, then go back and look at this incident, what took place here. Luke doesn't record everything that's said or done in every town that Paul and Barnabas go to. So the things that are common or similar, we need to pay attention to those. They're telling us something. The things that are different also will stand out. And they're indicating something else to pay attention to. Because he could have just said, oh yeah, by the way, Paul and Barnabas, they visited Lystra too, and some people came to believe there also. End of story. He doesn't. He records more than that. But he certainly doesn't record everything said and done. But this is what we have. Verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the gate, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So here we are, new town, same goal, different venue. What do Paul and Barnabas do when they show up at a town? They preach the good news, the word of God, the grace of God, the message of his grace, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, dying on the cross in the place of his people, put in a tomb but didn't stay there. God raised him from the dead. And you see it at the Father's right hand. And he's going to come back. You see how quickly I was able to say that? That's what they're saying. Everywhere they go. If there's a synagogue, they go there first. Notice no mention of a synagogue because there's no synagogue in this town. So where are they? They're at the gates of the city, which are also the gates of the temple, apparently. The temple of Zeus is located right by the gates of the city. And they're there. And what are they doing? Speaking. They're preaching Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins through faith in him. Notice in verse 8 and 9, there's a man who has never, ever, ever, ever used his feet. In case you didn't get that message, he uses lots of words here to say something. There was a man sitting who could not use his feet. You think he would have left it at that? No. He was crippled from birth. Okay, we get the picture, Luke. He keeps going. He had never walked. That's the thing about biblical miracles. Undeniable. Extreme. Miraculous. Not some guy has one leg longer than the other, or he has a limp and he walks out without a limp. This guy never walked. He's sitting at the gates. He's listening to Paul speaking. Does this sound familiar? It should. Peter. Acts chapter 3. At the gates of the temple, there's a man lame from birth. Peter raises him up. Is this a coincidence? No. God indicates what he is doing through pattern and through structure. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go outside and look at the birds and try and figure out the pattern that they're flying in and it's an omen. No! Peter was established and affirmed as an apostle through the miracles he did. The first one recorded for us is the healing of a lame man, of a man who was crippled, unable to walk, at the gates of the temple. From that came yet another proclamation of the truth about Jesus to the Jewish people. What's going on here? There's a man at the gates who's never walked, but now it's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. This isn't the Jewish temple. This is right by the temple to Zeus. This isn't Jerusalem. This is in Lystra. What's going on here? What's with the parallelism? What's with this kind of same thing going on? God is making it clear, indeed, Paul was his apostle, and the message that he is preaching is not only for the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem, but for all people. What does Paul do? He sees this man has faith. Did the man at the temple have faith? Yes. Same thing. Why? Paul speaks, and the man gets up. You know, if you've never walked in your entire life and someone tells you to get up, you're going to go, yeah, right. What boat you come off of? That doesn't work. Paul looked at him intently, same word with Peter, looking at the man at the gate, and he said to him in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he sprang up and began walking. So here's Paul and Barnabas, new town, new venue, same message, similar miracle. Miraculous healing. You know, we may not be Paul and Barnabas. We're not traveling around, not healing anyone. But if you're a Christian, you have the same mandate, the same marching orders, the same privilege to make disciples of the nations. Wherever you find them, whatever town, whatever venue, whatever situation, whatever scenario, proclaim the excellencies, the glories of the good God who gave His Son. The one who provides forgiveness. The one who has reconciled you to God. The message isn't going to change. It doesn't change. Wherever, whenever. One different thing here, though, is Paul and Barnabas, their message is accompanied by signs and wonders. This is mentioned in verse 3 of the same chapter, when they were at Iconium. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. Bore witness to the word of His grace. In other words, God confirmed the gospel, the word of His grace, preached through Paul and Barnabas by signs and wonders. Should we expect the same thing? Should we be doing the same thing? Well, interestingly enough, Peter, who raised the dead, says, and I won't take you there again, we were there previously on multiple occasions looking there, last week included. 1 Peter, he says in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he basically says this. Your lives are to accompany the news about Jesus Christ by reflecting Christ. That may not be raising a crippled man off the ground, but that is equally the work of God. 2 Peter, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to raising crippled people? No. Life, I heard that. Life and godliness. Go ahead. Life and godliness. Without a doubt, that is what is to accompany the message of His grace that we are to bear witness to wherever, whenever, whatever the venue, whatever the town, whatever is going on. The man gets up, the man walks, there's a miraculous healing, no doubt about that. The people see it. Look what happens here. Now we have some confusion. Confusion about the messengers. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, that's important there. They're speaking a language Paul and Barnabas don't speak now. Paul has probably been preaching in Koine Greek, which they would have known, or maybe he was using an interpreter. When they see the healing, they default to their first language, Lyconian, and they say, the gods have come down in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Zeus is the head of the gods in the Greek and Roman pantheon, Greek mythology. Hermes was actually his son, and he did the talking. So you can See what's going on here. Paul's doing the talking. He's Hermes. Barnabas, and maybe Barnabas was older looking. Probably was older than Paul. Oh, it's Zeus. Where are they getting this from? Why are they thinking that? Well, they recognize a genuine, bona fide miracle. Again, this wasn't Larry with a limp. This was a man who has never walked. He jumps up and walks. Sans physical therapy. But interestingly enough, there's also a local legend. In that area of the world, there's a local legend that dates back a couple hundred years. But legends stick around. You know, when you don't have smartphones and TVs to numb your brain, you tell stories and pass things along. There's a local legend. Zeus and Hermes came down one day to visit people. And only one couple showed them hospitality. An older couple, a man and woman, they showed Zeus and Hermes, who came down in the form of people, hospitality. And they were honored in that their house was turned into a temple for Zeus, and all the other houses were flattened, destroyed. Very likely they've got this also in the back of their mind. And they're, oh, we don't want to make the same mistake twice! There's a miracle. We don't see those. I mean, who does that? Gods do that. This must be the gods among us. Such irony here, because the message that Paul was preaching is that God has come down. That God has become a man. Fully man, fully God, Jesus. They mistaken, however, here, the messengers, Paul and Barnabas, for being gods. You know, we'll get confused also. It happens these days. Never had anyone call me a god. Probably a good thing. My ego doesn't need that. But I have had people start to treat me like I'm different because of how I live, like something special in and of me. I'm a saint. Well, actually I am, because all Christians are. They misunderstand and misuse that word. But they'll misunderstand you and think that you are the way you are, and you're living the way you are, and you have this hope and this peace and this joy because of something about you. No. Or they might misunderstand you a different way. Ah, I've seen you at work. I've heard you talking. I've watched you, and you're not perfect, so you're a hypocrite. Sometimes. But that's not it either. See, the message we bring, that we are ordinary, is an extraordinary one. That God has become a man. That there is evil. That God has dealt with it for those who believe in His Son, and will ultimately and finally deal with it when His Son comes back. I'm not any better than you in and of myself. I know the grace of God, though, and His forgiveness. And I still do fail. I fall short. But I turn back to Him and confess it. That's not the tact Paul has to take here, because they're not being accused of being holier than thou or hypocrites. They're being accused of being gods. But he is very quick to make it clear that they are not. This is similar to Peter. When Peter, in chapter 3, heals the man, he says, my paraphrase, NCP, New Carl paraphrase, don't misunderstand. It's not by me or anything about me that this man is healed, but it's Jesus. In His name, through faith in His name, that this man walks now. Well, remember, when they responded to the miracle this way, they were speaking Lyconian. It took a little bit for Paul and Barnabas to find out what was going on, because there's no reason to believe they understood Lyconian. But when the priest of Zeus, verse 13, whose temple was at the entrance of the gate, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and the garlands were probably around the oxen themselves, either of wool or leaves, that they would adorn the sacrifices. And oxen would have been the most expensive animal sacrifice. When those are brought to the entrance, wanting to be offering the sacrifices with the crowds, verse 14, Paul and Barnabas, they figured out, we see what's going on here. What do they do? They tear their clothes. No need to do that if someone calls you a holier-than-thou or a hypocrite. It's a cultural thing. It's an expression of regret and remorse, and this is wrong. This is wrong. They tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd, crying out, verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We're just like you. Flesh and blood, no different. We're ordinary man, but we bring you an extraordinary message. Halfway through verse 15, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Vain means empty, useless, doing nothing for you. You're spinning your wheels, you're wasting your time worshiping Zeus and Hermes. Certainly worshiping us, Paul would be saying, because we're men just like you. But we're here, ordinary men, with an extraordinary message. There is a God, a living God, a real God. The contrast there is with their idols who were dead, made of wood or stone or gold, that were mute and incapable of doing anything. Just like our gods of this day are incapable in and of themselves of doing anything. Whether your God be science, or the way you look, or money, in and of themselves, they are inert, dead, incapable. But there is a living God. I asked for 1 Thessalonians to be read because you see that same phraseology among the Thessalonians. Again, among these Gentiles, non-Jews, it was clear that Paul proclaimed to them in a similar fashion the news about Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians, he's thanking God that they did indeed turn the living God. And that's what he calls upon them to do. And notice they're halfway through verse 15. He starts pointing to this God. Not by going back to the Hebrew scriptures. He's not in the synagogue. These aren't God-fearers, Gentiles who join themselves to the Jewish synagogues. These are simply flat-out Gentiles, pagans, non-Jews. And when he gets to the living God, he says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now you find that in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1. So what he's speaking is biblical, but he's not couching it in biblical language per se. He's telling them flat out, look at this creation. The God who made this creation is a living God. In verse 16, in past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. He says, here's what's been going on. God doesn't condone what you've been doing, but he's letting you go. He's been letting you go your own way. He's been putting up with you. But that time has come to an end. Yet, while the time there was for you to be going in your own way, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness. Oh, really? What witness did he have? For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Again, he doesn't turn to the Hebrew scriptures. He doesn't say, remember when you came out of Egypt? He doesn't say, remember when you were in the wilderness and God put up with you and your forefathers and how he sent you the prophets and he kept providing? He doesn't go there because they're not Jews. That's not their history. What is their history? What is their reality? One, they're in the midst of a creation. An awe-inspiring, beyond our understanding, beautiful creation. And though God has allowed them to go their own way, while they were allowed to go their own way, he kept a witness to himself among them. What is that witness? Any goodness they experienced in life. And the common denominator of goodness, though we overlook it and take it for granted in our situation, food. Food. Provision. not only a heart that pumped their blood and lungs that moved the air, but food. I don't know about you, and I'm hungry. I get cranky. I confess. Imagine going for a while without food. You move past cranky to lethargic. You're just there. But when you get food, your spirits are lifted. There's a joy, there's a pleasure and a joy in food. And having that food and that enjoyment, so they had seasons and they were satisfied, that, Paul tells them, is the witness God has left for you. That when this time came, and we, mere men, just like you, bring this good news, you would turn to the living God. Notice how he gets to the gospel. Now, we don't actually have a recorded for us that he mentioned Jesus dying, being raised, that he mentions forgiveness of sins through faith in him. But without a doubt, we can know that he proclaimed that. One, because that's what he did wherever he went. That's recorded for us. And two, verse 22. Later on, he'll pass back through this town strengthening the disciples, the Christians, the converts. So we know that in his speaking that the man at the gate was hearing, when he speaks to the crowds here, whatever is said that we don't have recorded, he doesn't just point to the good God through the goodness that exists in life, but then he gets to the good news. The gospel. The word of his grace. That, okay, actually, Listerines, I don't know if you'd call them that, but I will. Sounds like a mouthwash. Listerine. God has become a man. Not me. Not Barnabas. Not that legend of yours. He's not in those objects of wood or gold or silver at this temple, but God has become a man. The Son of God became a man. Fully man, yet fully God. Lived the perfect life. Died on the cross. Not for his evil. Not for his rebellion. Not for his wickedness. But for the evil, the wickedness, and the rebellion of his people. And God the Father raised him from the dead on the third day. He is now seated at the Father's right hand, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. I know this too from what he says in Acts 17, when he's among other non-Jewish people. He's going to the judgment when Christ will return. You can be sure, without a doubt, that Paul proclaimed that to them. And apparently, some believed. We're stopping at verse 18 this morning because I really wanted to look at what he said to them because it is insightful and it is universally true. There is a witness that God has in place that testifies to his goodness. And that is any goodness you find in this life. Now, that witness is not enough for someone to be made right with God, to be reconciled to God, to know God and be known by God, and to have the assurance that they will spend eternity with him in perfection. No, it's not enough. But it's the road that gets you to it. It's a lead-in. It's a way to get there that Paul uses. He comes and says, no, we're ordinary men, but here's the extraordinary message. And he starts with what is universally true. There is goodness to be known in this life. And that goodness is God pointing to himself. And the goodness gets gooder. It gets better. He didn't simply send rains in season. He sent his Son. He sent his Son. God actually did become a man. And not just look like a man. Not take upon some other man. And not half man and half God. Not something else other than we are. But fully man like us. And yet God. And yet God. In order that through faith in him, you can know the living God. God. But he starts with, there is good in life. And anyone who wants to say that because there is evil, there is no God, you have to ask the question, is there any good? How do you know what good is? Why does good happen? Today it's most likely to be someone saying, it's just random. Stuff explodes, chemicals interact, mechanical stuff happens. Yeah, talk about empty. Talk about no hope. Talk about illogical. Now granted, I'm not saying a God who's always existed is understandable. But something coming from nothing. And we who have this mental ability and this longing for something beyond the physical, being here by accident as a result of things that are inert and not living, actually doesn't make any sense. But you know what? All that doesn't matter. The truth is, there is good in life. Yes, there is bad, but there is good. And that truth, that good, the truth of that good, points to the truth that there is a God who is good. A God who has made known His goodness, His love, His mercy, His compassion. And that while we were yet in rebellion against Him, He sent His Son. The universal witness of goodness is a way in to proclaiming, to turning our minds to the goodness of God in Christ. That universal goodness isn't enough, but it is an opportunity, a truth displayed in creation and in life and in reality to get to the specific goodness of God displayed in Christ. That's how Paul gets there. That's how we can get there. Even today. You don't need to know scientific arguments. You don't need to know every religion under the sun. You don't need to know all that stuff. Paul just arrived at this town. They speak a different language. Yes, there's a place for what we call apologetics and finding things out. I'm not looking down on that stuff. What I'm saying is, what this passage makes very clear is that universal truth is universal truth for anyone to observe and know. And that is a way to follow the line to the cross. God is good. Here's ways that is expressed. Here's the way that God's goodness is expressed. Jesus. From general to specific. And there it is. It's in Scripture. It's not my thinking. Not my logic. Not my insight. That's there in the Word of God. People can laugh at it. People can call you whatever they want. Say whatever you want. Things aren't going to fare too well for Paul, as we'll find out next week, Lord willing, as we keep going. But he keeps going. Because it's the truth. And the grace of God is sufficient for him and for us to continue to face the lies, the wrong thinking, that even we sometimes wrestle with in our own minds. Yes, there is evil, there is bad. There is also good. Here, by the grace of God, join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You who have made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. Sovereign Lord. You are good. And I confess it is difficult to wrap my mind, our minds, around the continued existence of evil. But You have made it clear that You will not tolerate it forever. that your Son will return. He will judge the living and the dead. Father in heaven, be merciful. Grant that we would not allow ourselves to twist the truth in our own thinking. And grant us the boldness and the love to speak the truth to others. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the explanations. But you are God. You are good. And you are not silent. You who have spoken through your prophets have now spoken through your Son. Thank you. Thank you for making your word known to us. May we hold fast to it, and may we hold it out, that others might turn from what is vain and empty to you, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.